We're going to look at some thoughts on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so we will be looking at some of the events which led up to Holy Week. I got as my sermon title, The Resurrection Body. And I was thinking, we need something else with it as well. Not just the resurrection body. It sounds like an academic study, doesn't it? It is that. And what's in our head can sink down into our heart. And my mind was racing over. I could hear the cogs clicking away and the missing cogs clanking there. And this is what came into my mind. I remembered that great speech that the American civil rights man made in about 1963 when he spoke of having a dream, a great dream. And in that speech he quoted, I think it's just a line from a chorus that the slaves would sing. And this is part of it. He says this, "Free, free, I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Free, free, I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." And you can picture him quoting words like that, and you can picture the slaves, they've been in captivity for many years, and then they are set free. Their chains are taken off them, and they're able to walk out free and to just walk along the grass, maybe to bathe in the sunshine or to swim in the sea. They are free from the shackles which have bound them for many years. And on that great day of resurrection, we too will be able to say, I am free. I am completely free from this body of sin, this body of corruption, this body which continuously drags us down, this body which is like a dark cloud over us because it's a body which is sinful. But on that great resurrection morning, we will have that resurrection body and we will maybe sing words, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free at last. And it's all gone. It's behind us. And we will lift up our voices and thank God Almighty because He has done it. It is He who has quickened us, made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sin. We didn't seek Him. We didn't find Him. We didn't have a desire to go looking for God. He came looking for us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we have that cry, Adam. Great cry it was. Where are you? And it was God seeking man. And God is always seeking man, and He's been seeking us, and He's brought us together tonight to listen to His word, to listen to Him speaking to us, to encourage us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what the Apostle Paul says. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? It's on page 1156. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And for each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also bodies, heavenly bodies. There are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. One star differs from another in splendor. So it will be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then verse 51, Paul says, listen, I want to share a mystery with you. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. May God bless His word to us and may it be an encouragement to us as we think and ponder on our subject tonight. Just to recap over the previous weeks, If you remember, 2 weeks ago we started off on chapter 1, and we started there with the apostle. He has this message to declare. It was a message which was burning in his heart and soul. It was something which he couldn't keep to himself. God had given it to him, and he said, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He brought the gospel to them. They received it, and that is wherein they're standing. They're standing on the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. He doesn't say by which you were saved, but you are saved. You're being saved. It's a continuous process. And it is as we read the scripture, as we read the Bible, then we will have that food which sustains our soul. He says, I preached unto you, I delivered it unto you, and you believed it. And then he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here he has the foundation, the center point of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. It's something personal. Jesus died for my sin. Not only did he die for my sin, he died in my place. He bore the wrath of God instead of me. And that is the core of the gospel, that Jesus died. I'll keep emphasizing this fact, that Jesus died. And then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul is emphasizing that the truth which we find is in the scriptures. It is in God's word. And we can go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And Paul says there, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable. And so just reading the Bible, it will be a profit to us, to you, to me. And whatever the condition of our heart is, as we read the scripture, it will meet the need of our heart. Isn't that precious? Whatever the condition of our heart, if it's a joyful heart, if it will put more joy in your heart. If it's a heart which is low, then the scripture will lift you up, because our God is a lifter-upper. Remember, we looked at that last week. And this is the power of the scripture, because it is a living word. It isn't just words on paper, it's God's word. And then he speaks of the evidence of the resurrection, of the witnesses there. And then last week, we looked at some people. They're in the church, and it was a problem which was in the church at Corinth. Remember, Paul labored there for 18 months, preaching and teaching, day after day after day. And there was creeping in some who had this thought that the dead did not rise, that there was no resurrection. And then, if you recall, I went through, if you read verses 13 through to 19, there are seven statements there. If Christ hasn't risen, the consequences of it. And I said, as you look at each of those seven statements, it's like being in a room where there are seven lights, and each one of those lights is going out, until you come to the end and you're in complete darkness. And that's where we once were, in spiritual darkness. And then in verse 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say Christ has been risen from the dead. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. It is something which is ongoing, if I can put it like that. And the only way I can explain it is if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's that same little phrase, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then another little verse in Romans 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin. It's instantaneous. And there'll be people tonight, they'll be sitting in a church, or a chapel, or a mission hall, or maybe they'll be out in the open air, and they'll hear the gospel, and it will come home to them as fresh as when it was preached 2,000 years ago. And this little, but now, being made free, will be like a breath of great sunlight to them, a ray of sunlight. It'll be new life. And it will be something which happens to them there and then. And I think this is what Paul is trying to say to us. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He's risen now. And it's a reality, a living reality. as I was looking at these truths, I can sense in one way they're words on paper, aren't they? But if God's Holy Spirit can grip us and these words can come home as a reality to us, then it will have a tremendous impact upon us. Let's go to our subject tonight. Verse 35. And some were asking the question, but some men will say, how are the dead raised? I just want to emphasize one or two verses before we look at how the dead are raised. And this truth, I mentioned it many times, is the foundation of our faith. It is not up for debate. Even in our age of tolerance, we will not tolerate, Scripture will not tolerate anyone who thinks differently. If they do not accept the bodily resurrection of Jesus, then they are outside the company of God's people. They are an antichrist. They are opposing Scripture. They are bringing condemnation upon themselves when they take that attack. Now, we can go back into the Old Testament, and we'll have references there. They're not clear, but they're there, of resurrection. You see it with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, when he was going to sacrifice his son, he said to the servant, you wait here, and I and the lad will go and sacrifice and come back. And if the lad was sacrificed, Abraham had that hope that God would have raised him up. So there was a little glimmer of resurrection there. You can go to the book of Daniel, and you find there in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It speaks of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we have there the prophet speaking to those dead bones, and he says, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then Isaiah 26:19, the dead men shall live, together with my dead body we shall arise. So there are just a few verses, and there are others which show us the truth of resurrection in the Old Testament. And then we come to Jesus himself. And we can go to John chapter 2, and verses 19 to 21, and we've mentioned them before. When Jesus was walking, the religious people were challenging him, and he looked at the great temple, and he said, I will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they looked and thought, well, it took 46 years to build that temple. How is he going to rebuild it in 3 days? But the Bible says, John writes it down, he spoke of the temple of his body. And this glorious truth, Jesus is saying here, he is going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, and he would rise again on the third day. And the truth is, for Jesus, the body in which he was crucified and buried and rose again is the same body. And we can look at Matthew 16, Jesus, he began to teach his disciples that he must, not he was going to, he must go up to the city of Jerusalem. He would be killed and he would be raised again the third day. And these verses are repeated by the gospel writers. And they're showing the fact that Jesus knew that he was going up to that city of Jerusalem. He knew the time, he knew the place, and he knew the type of death he was going to endure, but he also knew on the third day that he would rise again. And then when we come to the resurrection of Jesus, we see that it is a bodily resurrection. We see the ladies, they come and they want to hug him, they want to hold on to him. And we see him eating, and also he says, behold my hands and my feet. This is in Luke 24:39. It is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Notice what he says. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so Jesus is there. He's showing to his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. A bodily resurrection. And then we find, with all this teaching, that some people are asking the question, but some will say unto you, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now I'm quoting from the Authorized. My quoting from the Authorized is going to teach you grace and patience, isn't it, with me? Because you've got a different translation there. But that's what it'll teach you. And this is what Paul says. Now imagine, you come up to this great apostle, and you're asking him a question. and you want an answer. And he turns round to you and he says this, "Thou fool." How would you feel, you know, if you came up to me afterwards and I said, "Oh, you fool." You know, you would be upset, wouldn't you? You would be offended, wouldn't you? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. It's there, "Thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die." And I'm just looking at this word, fool. What does it mean? Why does he say to the person who's asking this perfectly logical question, he refers to them as a fool? If you go to Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool," the psalmist says, "has said in his heart, there is no God." Or some would read it like this, "The fool has said in his heart, no to God." And it is a foolish person who does that, who says no to God. It's a person who is denying the resurrection there. But a fool can be a person who lacks common sense, who doesn't understand the reality or the spiritual implication of the question that they're asking. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he is saying to them in a sense that you don't really understand, you haven't grasped, you haven't taken on board all the teaching I've been given to you. He's not offending them, but he's teasing out from them the thoughts which they would have had, the truths which have been taught to them, to remember them. Remember Peter, he wanted to remind the saints. Keep teaching them, keep reminding them, keep on teaching them, and then they will understand the truth. And I think that's what he's getting at. And this is brought out in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, or let's go back. Some of you might have gone to, your minds are whizzing now, to Matthew 5:21. Did anyone go to that? And it says, "Therefore, thou fool," anyone who calls someone a fool, "shall be in danger of hell fire." It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? You go back into Matthew 5, read through it, and it's talking of individual people. And what he's looking at here, it says in the verse, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill." And the Pharisees would think, "Well, we haven't killed anybody. You can't accuse us of that." But Jesus is looking at the heart. And he says, in the heart, you're calling someone a fool with this bitterness, this hardness, and it's almost as if you're going to kill them. That is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5:22. And Paul speaks of the Galatians. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you're turning away from the faith." But here, in Ephesians 5, he says to the church there, he says, "Then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's a command there, don't be foolish. And the second command is this, understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Colossians 1 and verse 9, it speaks there, being filled with the knowledge of His will. How do we know? And it's a question that believers are continuously asking, how do I know what God's will is for me? If you go into Luke 24, we see Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says this, He, Jesus, in verse 32, opened to us the scriptures. They met, and what did they talk about? The scriptures. How many people do we meet, Christians, and the thing we talk about is the scriptures? And this is what Jesus did. He opened the scriptures. It doesn't mean to say he had a scroll and he opened it. He began to teach them from the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets. He went all the way through the scriptures. What a Bible study they had. And then he says this, and then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's like opening a door. He opened the scriptures. He spoke to them, the word of God has gone into their minds, and then he opens the understanding of their minds. Why? So that they might understand the scriptures. Do you see the point? If you don't understand the scriptures, maybe it's because you haven't been reading them. You need to read them to have them in your mind, and then the Spirit of God will illuminate your mind, you know? If the preacher says, thou shalt not steal, When you go to the petrol station, they forget to pay that, you know, you've got 20 gallons and they charge you for 10. The scripture will say, oh, I shouldn't steal. It's an alarm bell. It wakes you up, doesn't it? It's there. And Acts 16 and verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which Paul had taught her. The Lord opened her heart. And God has done that for us, hasn't he, fellow believer? It was he who opened our heart, opened the understanding of our mind. He opened the scripture. So what Paul is saying is, don't be foolish, don't be ignorant, but to be wise. And to do that, we need to read the scriptures. And if we come into Ephesians 5, where we pick that verse up, and read through it, Paul is telling us this. And please take it on board. It'll make your Christian life much easier, if I can put it like that. This is what Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be thankful. Submit to one another. I like to miss this one up, but I can't. Paul says, be loving husbands. Be obedient children. Be disciplining fathers. And the point I'm trying to make is this, that God's will is found through reading God's word. And as we read it and apply it to our lives, then we will understand what God wants us to do. And we'll begin to realize that he wants us to submit our lives to the truth of Scripture. And if we make that a priority as each individual to do that, then there'll be greater unity amongst us. Isn't that true? Isn't it? The world is crying out for unity. There are people in the church, they want unity at any price. They want to forsake doctrine. But if we take this on board and make it our task to live close to our Lord, then when we do that, when we're focused on him, then we will be drawn closer and closer together. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't be foolish. Don't misunderstand what God's will is, but be wise. And then in Romans 2 and verse 20, he speaks of a corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. A corrector, that's a trainer, an instructor. And that is done by teaching the scripture. Clock has beaten us again. We're not halfway through tonight. And this word teacher is used 58 times in scripture. And 41 times it refers to Jesus as a teacher. And the immature refers to a person who really hasn't grown up. Be a corrector of the foolish and the teacher of the immature. Paul speaks earlier in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He speaks of the Christians there as being babes. They haven't grown up. And 1 Corinthians 13:11, he wants us to put away childish things and to grow up. So he has set the pattern which he's going to do. He has used that word foolish because they haven't understood, they haven't listened to the teaching, and now he's going to explain to them the truth of the resurrection. And the question, or maybe two of them, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? And in his answer, in his reply, he says, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. So it has to die. And we keep emphasizing this because it is the truth that Jesus died. And Peter picks this up and he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is a truth. This is a reality. So the principle is, the seed must die, it will then be quickened, it will become alive. I was going to bring a potato seed tonight, but I thought I'd better not. It's not the thing to do, is it? But I nearly did. But if you were to plant it, I'm not going to give it to you to plant, you get your own seed. If you were to plant it, it goes in the ground, and then a couple of months later you've got the plant, and you lift up the potatoes. You've done it, haven't you? You've gone out and you've lifted the plant up and there's not much there. And you've lifted the plant up and there's lots of potatoes there. But you might have noticed that the original potato seed which you planted, it's decayed, hasn't it? Do you notice that? It's there in the ground, it's decayed, it's decomposed, it's gone. And yet there's this fruit growing up, something different which has come from that original seed. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." You see, that's why Jesus died. That's why he died, so he could be the one bringing forth much fruit. And then in verses 39 to 41, Paul looks at nature and he brings out the glory and the differences we see in nature. He says, "All flesh is not the same flesh." So if you're an evolutionist tonight, this is going to blow away your thinking. "All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Then there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies." And Paul is bringing this out to show that there are different bodies that have a different glory, a different nature to them. And he's showing this because he wants to bring out the pattern that the body which dies is not the same body which is raised up. This is the point with us. And he says, having gone through that, and I've galloped through that a little bit, he says in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body which goes down into the grave, the body which falls asleep, is not the same one which is raised up." He says it four times in verses 42 to 44. It is sown, it is raised, and it's repeated four times. And he says this, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." And that's the picture he's bringing up. It's sown a corruptible body, like the potato plant. It goes down, it dies, it decays there, but there's a new plant growing. And this is what Paul brings out. Our body is a body of corruption. It goes down in the grave and it's raised in incorruption. And we can go to Romans 8:21. "And the whole of creation also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And this freedom is to be set free from the corrupting influence of Adam's sin. John 8 and verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then he speaks of the false teachers. And he speaks of their teaching. It will become like a corruption to them. It's a gradual process. Read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 12. The teaching, the false teaching of the false teachers will bring them into a corruption. They will decay. Their lives will decay more and more spiritually. You have the crown which the athlete got at the games. And it's a crown which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. But it is a corruptible one. It is a fading one. And all the glory which the world has to offer, we can enjoy it, but it's for a moment, because it is a fading glory. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to his working." He is going to change this body of death. Let me just quote this to you. This is what one of the commentators said. In Philippians, we have a picture here which they could understand. Philippi was a Roman colony. They were colonies set up in strategic military places. The citizens were mostly soldiers who served their time, 21 years, and they were rewarded with full Roman citizenship. The great characteristic of these colonies was that wherever they met, they remained fragments of Rome. Roman dress was worn, Roman magistrates governed, The Latin tongue was spoken. Roman justice was administered. Roman morals were observed. Even in the ends of the earth, they remained unshakably Romans. Paul says to the Philippians, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, we must never forget that we are citizens of heaven and our conduct should match our citizenship. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in power or glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We form the image of the natural man, that is a body which is suited for living in a sinful world. But our home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we will have a glorious spiritual body in the resurrection. The natural body, we can go into Corinthians 2 and you find there, the natural man is a man who is an earthly man. He's motivated by his own desires, his own ambitions, his own goals. But then he speaks of the spiritual man, a man who is motivated by the Holy Spirit. So there it is briefly, this glorious thought of the resurrection body. And I just like to quote that song again. As I read through this, and I thought of the resurrection, I thought of that body of corruption, that potato plant, decaying in the ground. And then the glorious fruit coming up, that new body, that resurrection body. I'm sure we can sing, free, I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Free, free, I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And we will sing that as a reality one day. This body of corruption, this body of sin, this body which is decaying inwardly and outwardly, one day it will be replaced with a glorious resurrection body, a spiritual body. And we will stand in the glory and we will praise the Saviour there. I just pray that this thought, it's not mine, it's scripture, will fill our hearts when we think of this great salvation. Not only has he saved us from sin, the power and the penalty of sin, but he's preparing for us a glorious resurrection body, a home in heaven, a great song of praise in our hearts to praise and worship him. As we go to worship, can we sing a hymn together? I did have a hymn book here. Gone more keys. 673. There is a Redeemer, Jesus God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And here it is in verse 3. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. And we will stand in the glory, in that glorious resurrection body. So rising to sing after the introduction, please.